text before us is Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We spent entire service last week focusing primarily on do all things without complaining and disputing. We looked and we see Paul's exhortation to this church of Philippi. God's exhortation to us this morning that we're to do everything without complaining and disputing. Complaining being the emotions that are there that it's just, why, I don't like this. Disputing being the intellect that comes in and argues with God, why have these things taken place? And we looked and we saw God's people in the book of Exodus where they're in slavery, in the most harsh conditions that anybody could ever imagine as far as just the brutality of the Egyptians upon God's people and the Pharaoh being such that it's just putting even further and further loads upon them and the brutality that took place. And then we see God just come in and it's the water turns to blood, the frogs all over the place, lice, flies, the livestock are diseased, there's boils all over the people, the hail comes down, destroys, there's locusts, there's darkness that covers the land to the place of the death of the firstborn. I mean, just plague after plague, 10 plagues that come upon the Egyptians. God delivers them. They get to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming after them. And after all that God did to deliver them, they're in so much fear because they have the Egyptians and their chariots and their horsemen and everybody coming towards them. And they're looking, saying, why did you bring us out? Did you bring us here to die? And we see that God separates the water. They walk through in the most miraculous way to come to the place of just seeing God deliver them. I mean, doing something that has never been done as far as the sea just parting and them walking on dry land. They go through the other side and they're there and they're rejoicing and they sing praises to Him. And it's just a giant worship service that takes place. And then 3 days later, they start complaining again. 3 days later, why did you take us out of Egypt? Did you bring us here to die? Why did you do this? And we look at it, and it's something where it was constant with God's people. We're hungry. Why did you take us out of Egypt? And God just gives them manna every day. They have manna. They don't have to. They just had to go out and collect it, and it. It tastes like waffles with honey, we're told. That's good. Waffles with honey. And the people come to a place of, we're tired of this. Why'd you take us out of Egypt? We like the food there better. We're thirsty. God has them strike a rock and water comes out. And it's constant. Regardless of how many blessings came upon God's people, there was complaining that went as soon as it wasn't perfect for them, as soon as it wasn't comfortable. I mean, you would like to think that having walked through the sea on dry land and walls of water on both sides, you would like to think that you would be able to make it through, watch God have the entire Egyptian army destroyed. Watch what He has accomplished for you. You would think you'd be able to make it 3 days without complaining. But no. It seems absurd, but then you begin to look into our own hearts and we see that it happens all the time, doesn't it? Just the complaining that occurs. Why, God? Why are my circumstances like this? Why do I have this lot in my life? How come it is that My relationships are like this, or I'm dealing with this problem or that problem. And we could come to the place of even being like Job, to where it's I wish I was never born. Job having no idea that there was this conversation that had taken place of Satan and going to God saying, you've put a hedge about him. God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, you've put this hedge about him. You've protected him. If you take these things away, he will curse you. And God's saying, go ahead, take whatever away, but don't touch his body. And you see Job respond by glorifying God. And then again, it's because you put this hedge about him. Okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. And Job has all this happening, and the possibility is there just to complain in incredible ways, and we would all understand if he did. But at the same time, he had this opportunity to exalt God in incredible ways by saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. The Lord gives, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Or to his wife, why do you speak like the foolish women speak? Should we not accept good from God and not also calamity, trials, difficulties? An opportunity just to glorify God in incredible ways. And in our lives, in our circumstances, there's things that happen, and it's possible for us to just be, why? I am miserable. I will complain, and I will complain, and I'll complain until this changes, till you remove this, till it's gone. And yet, God isn't glorified as a result. You hear God speaking to his people in Numbers, where he speaks to Moses and Aaron saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have saved them. I have rescued them. I have taken them and made them my own special people. I have blessed them in incredible ways. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. God says, as I live, the carcass of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to the entire number from 20 years old and above. Everybody 20 years old and above who complained against me will be put to death. It's not something where God looks and says, I just wish you weren't like that. We see grace upon grace upon grace upon grace for God's people. Them complaining and grace, complaining and grace, complaining and grace, to where God finally says, how long shall I bear with them, those that complain against me? And so we see this in Scripture over and over again. We think of the Apostle Paul, where he has this thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, but most of us can identify with him. Something that is a part of our life where we look and it's just, why? I've asked him over and over again to remove this from me. Paul says, I pleaded with him 3 times that this would depart from me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, it says the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's glorified. Here he's saying, please remove this. 3 times I've asked that you remove it. And God just says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. And if that would be God's message to us this morning, I pray that our response would be, okay then, I'll gladly boast in my infirmities. I'll have a different way of thinking. If I can glorify you through this, if you and your strength is made perfect in my weakness, then do whatever you need to do in my life to accomplish it. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to complain. And so in our text, God says, do all things without complaining and disputing. To the church, do all things. In your resting in the providence of God, that God has had things that take place in your life, do all things without complaining. Amongst each other, you're surrounded by sinners. You're surrounded by people who will fail you. You're surrounded by people who don't think the exact way that you think, or won't say the right thing, or won't be there at the right time. And God would say to us, be together without complaining, without disputing. And then look at the conjunction here. That you may become blameless and harmless. There's something that is the result, that you. There's something that's the result of not complaining and not disputing. And God says, so that you would become blameless and harmless. There's a change that occurs within us when that's the case. You become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You look different than other people. There's opportunities to complain all the time. Circumstances in our life where people will look upon us and say, how is it that you can deal with this? How is it that you can be in a place where you're experiencing this and not be someone who complains? We shine so differently when we're not complaining and not disputing. There's a blamelessness that's there. You look and you rejoice with those that are rejoicing. You weep with those that are weeping. You're at a place where your joy is not based upon circumstances, but it's based upon an eternal God and His good providence in your life. You look and you say, God, if it's that your strengths may be made perfect in my weakness, I'll rest in that. So that you would become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. We do. It is so important for us as God's people to recognize that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. It's so important that we don't walk outside on a beautiful day like today and look at the blue sky and feel the warmth and feel the breeze and go down to Laguna Beach and have a picnic and have it be within our minds, it's not that bad. This isn't that bad. It's not that crooked. It's not that perverse. It's so important for us to be able to look and say, when God says we live in a crooked and perverse generation, that we look and say, amen to that. That is the case. In the world today, there's 42 million abortions per year. That's an average of 80 abortions per minute. Every minute that passes by, there is 80 abortions that take place. It is a crooked and perverse generation that we live in. If you take the last 10 years, you take the last 10 years in the United States, year after year, on the average, there's approximately 50 people a day that are murdered in the United States. 50 families whose lives are just upturned and they go through just brutality because there's 50 murders every single day in the United States. From January 1st to last Sunday in Los Angeles alone, 356 murders. From January 1st till last Sunday, 356. Officer Tom could probably tell us what it is today. Working homicide there. 2 weeks ago after church, we went together up to LA and just went through all of the projects that are in Watts in that area. Drove all around that. It took us 35 minutes to get there. And we're driving around, and I was glad he was with me. I would have felt so vulnerable. I would not have just cruised around those neighborhoods. I don't recommend you do a little field trip after church up there unless you have someone that looks like a police officer. I mean, literally, like, every street that you went down, it's the place that you never would want to be. Not only that, but driving, I mean, you're in this gang territory right now. Okay, we just drove 4 seconds. Now you're in this gang territory. If they crossed over, they would be dead. Okay, now you've driven another minute. Now you're in this gang territory. And you just look, and it's these guys are wearing red. These guys are wearing blue. Look at the things that are all tagged up on the walls here. And look at, and those guys are selling drugs there, and this is where all of the prostitutes are. You look at these girls, and one girl was just shaking. You could tell that she'd just been strung out on drugs, and your heart just breaks. Like, this is someone's daughter. Someone's daughter. And she's here just roaming the streets, looking horrible. It's a wicked and perverse generation that we live in. 356 murders from January 1st to last Sunday in just one city alone. It's estimated that the pornography industry brings in $10 to $14 billion a year in the United States alone. $10 to $14 billion towards pornography every single year. That means that there's a lot of wickedness that takes place when nobody else is watching. Gambling, legalized gambling. The only stat I could find is in 2006, the gross revenue of all forms of gambling totaled $91 billion in the United States. $91 billion in gambling. That's more than got spent on health insurance, dentist, shoes, foreign travel, and all household appliances. $91 billion. And that's in legalized gambling. You go someplace like Vegas and you see people and it's just, they just put their money in. They'll be there all night. Doesn't matter. You can go 3 a.m. and there's someone there just sticking their money in and pulling the thing or doing whatever. And you look and there's families that suffer as a result of these things. There's very difficult things that people have gone through as a result of a sin like that. We're told in today's day that to speak of any differences between men and women is immoral. There's everything is to be gender neutral. Everything is to be such that there's no distinction between men and women. If someone wants to change their gender from one to another, it's to be welcomed and encouraged. You realize that if your elementary school student is in school and decides, goes home Friday, comes back Monday, and Mrs. So-and-so is now Mr. So-and-so, or Mr. So-and-so is now Mrs. So-and-so. It's something that if you were to even complain against it, you'd be viewed as intolerant. Even to question the morality of such a thing. You have now bathrooms in so many places that are for men, bathrooms that are for women, and then those for those who aren't sure. They just don't know. And I think that there's generation after generation in our history that would look upon our day today and be shocked. And yet so much of our society, they don't even know how to blush anymore, as God would say. You can't talk about right and wrong. We live in a society of relativism. Education system has an agenda to encourage children away from their parents' prejudices, and every attempt is made to teach that there's no such thing as a normal family, a normal marriage. There's no such thing as normal. Books that are part of the curriculum, The King and the King, about marriage of two men, and it's being forced into the school system so that it's normalized in kids' minds. It's okay. This is okay. It's okay for this to happen. The abnormal is normalized. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God help us never to think it's not that bad. And so God tells us, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Be different. Be different than everything that is around us. There should be a difference in us. God says, of whom, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Charles Spurgeon, for 100 years ago, said to his church there in England, we've come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, perhaps our children and our children's children will go that way. If we go this way, possibly our children and our children's children will go that way with us. But if we go to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word. If we go the other direction, there are generations that are still unborn that will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word. This was spoken to the church there in England over 100 years ago. There is almost no church left throughout so much of Europe today. I mean, there's a remnant that's there. But you think of places like Scotland, places like England, places like the Netherlands, places like Switzerland, Germany, these places where some of the greatest theologians that our world has ever known came from places like that. And I can remember being there on a missions trip to Germany, and I was handing out tracts, and as I'd stand there on the street and hand out tracts, I would say 90-some percent of the tracts I handed out, the person would look at it and throw it on the ground. Like, they didn't even have the courtesy to put it in their pocket and wait till later to throw it away. They just threw it on the ground. And you look and you think, what happened? You see what's taking place in London right now amongst so many within the youth. There's no respect for the rule of law. There's no passion for purity in doing what is right. You think of the Netherlands, and it's one of the most perverse places that you could ever go to. Streets that you can walk down where it's these areas of the red light district where it's just filled with every gross sin you could ever possibly imagine. And it's just streets of just total, complete perversity. Windows with the women that are all there within the windows, and they're all for sale. And you just look and you just think, this is where some of the most wonderful Christian theologians came out of. They wrote brilliant works that we cling to today. As Charles Spurgeon said, we have come to a turning point in the road. We could go to the right, and perhaps our children and our children's children will go that way. We could go that way. Or we could go to the left, and generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to His word. And that brings us to our text this morning to look and to say, be different than this world that we live in. Reverence Bible Church, we've come to a turning point. We could go to the right, and it will affect our children in just incredible ways and our children's children in incredible ways. Or we can go to the left. And you see churches that have done that. You have churches who ordain men who are homosexuals, openly homosexuals. And you just look and you think, how does that happen? I mean, how do you deal with Romans chapter 1 where God so clearly says God gave them over to a depraved mind to do that which is unnatural? Where Scripture says it's an abomination in God's sight. They do what is unfit. And there's churches that just say, we're not going to hold to that. There's those within liberal seminaries where I read from Al Mohler, he was saying that there's those liberal seminaries that teach that the greatest sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality. They were not welcoming to the homosexuals that were trying to come into their home to take the angels. His greatest sin, it wasn't the sin of take my daughters, or it wasn't the sin of the homosexuality. It was like, give them to us. It was that they did not welcome them into their homes. There's churches after churches that have gone in a direction of no longer holding fast the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life. The pages of Scripture are such where they would say there are errors in them. They teach psychology and self-help stuff just like the world, rather than pointing to God's word and saying, thus saith the Lord, this is what He says. Let's hold fast to the word of life. Let's just cling to this and study this and learn this, that we might know God, that we might know ourselves, that we might know His plan for our lives, so that we could love Him and be convicted of sin, and to have it be a mirror that we look at and we just see the grossness of our own sin and want to run from it. Look to the promises of God and have it give us hope. Look to God's word and have it make us so that we have such a gigantic view of God that in the midst of the most brutal trials, we could be in such a place of saying, I trust you. We could be in a place of being able to say, where there's no fruit on the vines, when there's no fig on the tree, when there's no herd in the stalls, yet I'll rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation. When finances are not there and when things look bleak, I will rejoice, I will joy in the God of my salvation because I'm not going to hold tight to the stuff of this world. I'm going to cling to the word of life. I'm going to hold to it. I'm going to have it be that which determines how it is that I live and how it is that we as a church live and what it is that we preach. We're to preach the word, Paul says to Timothy. Preach the word. The word. And it's just absolutely critical for us as a church. It's critical for us as individuals to have God's word in our minds, in our hearts. You hear the psalmist say, your word I've hidden in your heart that I might not sin against you. You have him say, I've rejoiced in all your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Princes persecute me without a cause. My heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds a great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Those are verses that all come through Psalm 119. I love your law. I love your word. It's like a treasure to me. Let us not fit into the category where generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to his word. Unfaithfulness to God and to his word, what he says. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. God says, you are the light of the world. Shine. I pray that when people come into our midst that they see a difference within us. There's not the backbiting, there's not the complaining, there's not the disputing that takes place. We're not just like the world, we're so different from the world because we desire to be like Christ. You hear God say in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and be trampled under the foot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men so that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. Have it be that your life is such that when someone sees you, your desire is that they would glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your light. God says, don't put it under a bushel. Have you ever been someplace where it's just really dark? And you can't even see your hand in front of your face? You turn on a light. If you light a candle. Have you ever been someplace where there's a power outage and just everything goes pitch black? And you're trying to find the flashlight. You're trying to find a candle. You light the candle, and you may only have a few candles in your house, but you light that candle, and everything changes, doesn't it? Now you can see. Now you can see where you're going. You're not tripping over stuff. The kids aren't crying. It's just that little tiny light can make such a difference. And God says, don't take that little light and put something over it. It's good for nothing then. Don't. If salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing. Just throw it on the ground. Let people just walk over it. It's not good for anything. And so God's saying to his people, don't be like salt that has lost its its flavor. Don't be like a light that has been placed under a bushel. Rather shine. Be different. As we shine as lights, God's glorified. That's our desire, that God's glorified. Our aim is to show the world the infinite value of God, of who God is and all his perfections. So we're here as a church, and our goal is that people would see us and see that there's something radically different about us and that they would glorify God. That they would see us and the desire would be, your God must be amazing because you value him above all things. He's glorified, and we shine as lights with brilliance as we love him, as we worship him, as we trust him, as we esteem him to be more valuable than anything that this world could ever offer. God's glorified when we take up our cross and we follow him. We shine brilliantly, and God is glorified when we trust God's providence, when we stop complaining. He's glorified. I think of Johnny Erickson Tada, who, as a young teenager, got in an accident and broke her neck, and she has spent nearly 50 years in a wheelchair. Many of you have probably heard her story. She has written books. She goes and speaks places. She's in a wheelchair, and read in Christianity Today in 2004, she said this. This is what she prays. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life, I've been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy. Who prays like that? And you look and you think, God is so exalted as to what's taking place in our heart. Thank you, God, so much for this wheelchair. Because I tasted hell in this life. I mean, just the pain that she's constantly in, even though there's paralysis that's there. And she says, I've been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. I didn't before. But now, what I care about is not my circumstances, but eternity. And then she says, this paralysis, it's my greatest mercy that God ever gave me. It's my greatest mercy. She shines brilliantly, doesn't she, when she says something like that? Our light shines as we love our neighbors as ourselves. God's glorified when we love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. God's glorified when our marriages are a picture of how Christ loved the church. He's glorified by that. When people look upon our marriages and say, there's something radically different there. A husband loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. The union that is there, it's different than other marriages. It's different. And if we've taken our marriages and placed them under a bushel and nobody would be able to tell the difference between us and anybody else in this world, God help us to repent of that and change. We ought to be such that it's a light. It's a light. God's glorified when we honor covenants. He's glorified as we highly anticipate heaven and make it our aim to lay up treasures there. There. And at no time do we shine more than when we proclaim the glorious gospel through the pages of Scripture. Shine as lights, proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. I mean, be those who just use Christ and him crucified. This is what God has done for us. He took all of our sins upon himself as he hung on the cross. He gave us all of his righteousness. whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It is the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. We shine brilliantly when we don't take the glorious light of the gospel and put it under a bushel because we don't want people to think that we're intolerant. God, help us not to be afraid to say he is the only way. Because right now, in this time, that is like, that is most, one of the most horrible things that you could ever say is that not all roads lead to heaven. Most horrible thing you could ever say. I saw John MacArthur on Larry King Live where there was a guy there who was a homosexual actor, and he looks at John MacArthur and just says, like, you're saying that if I live in this sin of homosexuality and I do not believe in Christ and his work on the cross, that I will spend eternity in hell? And John MacArthur said, yes. You need to repent. And this guy said, you know what, if God's going to keep me out of heaven because I'm a homosexual and because I won't believe in him, I don't want to go there. And John MacArthur put his arm around him and just said, I think you do. Like, I really think you do. And you can see this guy was like, it was like grandpa going to this young man who just was just living in a crooked and perverse generation and just said, no, you want to go there. You want to be there. And I just thought it was just, he wasn't there to win an argument. He was there to preach Christ and him crucified and win a soul. He loved this kid. You could tell he doesn't love this kid. And I look, and there's so many times where we could take the gospel and put it under a bushel because we're too afraid to proclaim the truth. And God says, don't do that. You're salt. You're light. Don't put your light under a bushel. Don't have it be where you're salt, but you've lost your flavor. Be a light, be set up on a hill so that there is a difference. It was what our country used to talk about us like. That we are a city upon a hill. We're different than everybody else that's around us because our hope is in Christ and we believe the gospel. Now when people think of we're a city, when they hear speeches like you are like the city upon a hill, they just think that it means that we're better than them. And that's not the intent. It is, our hope is in Christ. It makes us different. It makes us different. We can light up everything in this valley as we are different than the world. We don't think like them. Our hope is not in the same thing that they hope in. Our affections aren't towards the same thing. We don't complain and we don't dispute. There is a difference. We trust in the good providence of God, and there's a difference in us. Hold fast to the word of life. So we'll close with, come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, perhaps our children and our children's children will go that way. If we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to his word. Let's pray. Lord God, help us not to be unfaithful to you and to your word, but to be faithful to it. Help us to be a church that is such that when people see us, they glorify you. When people hear the words that come out of our mouths, they glorify you. When people see us have joy in the midst of trial, they glorify you. When everybody else is complaining and we don't, that people would glorify you. That when we preach the gospel, Lord, that you're so glorified and exalted that you shine brilliantly through us. We depend upon you towards that end, and we pray to you, God, do that in our hearts. Don't let this section of Philippians be removed from us, but I pray, Lord, that our children and our children's children will praise the fact that by your good grace, we are faithful to you. We kept your word. Be glorified now through the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.